Well, I'd just like to thank Trevor for inviting me to come and share my word of testimony with you all. And I would just like to read three passages from the Bible. And the first is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And my second reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. My last reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And this is a promise that Andrew and I hold on to every day. And it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these verses," with these words. Before I start my testimony, I always like to share a poem, which I think is very applicable, because sometimes, you know, when you're standing up here in the front of the church, you know, and sharing your testimony, it's very nerve-wracking, and also some people maybe think, "Oh, isn't she so perfect?" And I am far from being perfect, so And this wee poem is called "I Am a Christian." When I say that I am a Christian, I'm not shouting that I'm clean living. I'm whispering, "I was lost, but now I'm found and forgiven." When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I am weak and need his strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. Admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. And it's also, when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I am worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon his name. And when I say I am a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. I'm very pleased to say that I was born into a Christian home, where my father and mother both loved the Lord. I had one older brother and one older sister, and I was the baby in the house. As my daddy and mummy had lost a wee boy in a farm accident, and then I came along 3 years later, which gave them a lot of comfort for this time. We all attended Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church, and at the age of 15, I was convicted, and I knew that if I died, I would not be going to heaven. And I'm glad to say that my sister, Lorraine, led me to the Lord one night in our bedroom at home. Now, at the age of 17, I started going to a youth meeting held in Guildford on a Saturday night. And at this meeting, my friends and I were given the opportunity afterwards to do some outreach outside the Coach nightclub in Banbridge. Now, I must admit, the first time that I was asked to do this, I thought, no, I can't do this. All my friends out of tech, most of them go here and they're going to see me standing here giving them a gospel track. But, you know, I thank God. God gave me the strength and the courage. And me and my friends stood, and even, I'm glad to say, one of my friends even came to know Christ as their Saviour. And we had blessed times doing this, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity. Now, after attending Banbridge and Lisburn Tech, I got myself a job in Dunluce Health Centre in Belfast as a GP receptionist, which was great. Now I could afford a car, so there was no stopping my friends and I. Whatever was on, we were usually at it. In the summer of 1998, my friends and I got friendly with a group of people, which I got particularly friendly with one of the fellas, and I ended up going out with. Now, everything was going great, but after a few months, I realised that this fella wasn't wanting to go to the Christian places that I was wanting to go to. And it's amazing how your mother always seems to know everything. And I remember saying to me, you know, Laura Jane, that fella you're going with, I don't think he is saved. And always remember, it's easier for someone to pull you down than you to pull them up. So to cut a long story short, yes, Mummy was right. And unfortunately, I backslid for a year and a half and ended up going to the nightclubs. But I'm glad to say, God never gave up on me. He still kept speaking to me. And on Christmas 1999, I remember standing in the queue waiting to go into the M Club in Belfast, and looking across the street, there was all of my Christian friends that I had stood 2 years ago giving out gospel tracts. I was so ashamed, and all I remember God saying, Lord Ian, what are you doing? You're not even happy going to these places. And I could even hear my own mother saying, just remember, Lord Ian, if God came back tonight, is this where you would want him to find you? So in January 2000, I got down on my knees and I asked God to forgive me and told him that I wanted to give my life back to him. I knew I had to change a lot in my life, and I split from this fella and I stopped going to the nightclubs and had to just start all over again. And I remember praying to God, you know, Lord, please guide me that I don't fall into this trap again. And I'm so thankful that God answered my prayer, and I met my husband, Andrew, in March of that year. And such a difference. We could share things of God together by having our prayer times and doing Bible readings. You know, I plead to any young person who is single in this church meeting tonight, you know, do pray that God does lead you to somebody that loves Christ. As being with somebody that loves the Lord, it does make all the difference. In June 2002, Andrew and I got engaged, and in May 2004, we got married. In 2005, God blessed us with a boy who we called John Mark, and in 2007, we were blessed with another boy who we called Oliver James, and in April 2009, we were blessed with a girl who we named Laura Louise. Now, our second wee boy, Oliver James, was the wee character. Anything mischievous, he was up to it in a good way. But Oliver James's wee speech had always been a bit slower, and he had been attending speech therapy, which he was getting on really well with. But I had taken him to the doctors back in October 2010, regarding him finding it hard to breathe at night, which they said it was due to his adenoids being very large and that they were going to refer him to ENT in Craigavon. Now, in December of that year, we as a family attended the ENT department, where the doctors took one look and they said, yes, his adenoids and tonsils were large and they were going to remove them. In February of 2011, we got word that he had to go in and have this wee operation done on the 1st of March. Now, as I said before, Oliver James was our wee character. He was so excited about going into hospital. It never fazed him. He just said, "Mummy, just you leave me at the door and I'll run on in myself and get this done." But you know, the doctors and nurses, they were all so nice to Oliver James and he loved attention. So thankfully, he got tonsils and adenoids removed and he was out of hospital 2 days later. Now, he did find it hard to recover with the soreness, but he was really trying, and we took him back to our GPs twice to make sure that everything was going okay. And they gave us a wee antibiotic to prevent any infections. On the Thursday, Oliver James was doing brilliant. He was starting to eat good food and starting to be himself at night time, carrying on. But Friday, the 11th of March 2011, will be a day that will stay with me and my family the rest of our lives. Oliver James had came down to get his breakfast and he did a wee cough and he started to bleed from his mouth. Now, we called for an ambulance and by 20 past 8, Oliver James was on his way to Craigavon Hospital. And you know, when I look back on this, I still can't believe how calm he was. Oliver James, he never cried, he just looked at Andrew and I before he passed out as if, you know, "I'm all right, Mummy and Daddy, don't be worrying." And I firmly believe that Oliver James could see something that we could not see. He had the Lord with him. I remember after they had left to go to hospital, I'd went upstairs to Laura Louise, who was nearly 2, and John Mark had went upstairs to her. And I walked in and John Mark said, "Mummy, I don't think I'm going to have a brother anymore." And I remember saying, "No, John Mark, Oliver James is going to be okay. He's in the ambulance now and the paramedics will soon have him at the hospital and he'll be okay." But again, when I look back on this, I firmly believe that God was preparing our John Mark's mind of what was going to happen. I was 34 weeks pregnant and I didn't know what way to turn, and I phoned my family and they were all on their way up to Cookstown. Andrew's daddy had came down, and I remember getting the phone call from Andrew to say, "Look, Lord Jane, the doctors are looking you down here." And at that time I just said, "Andrew, I can't go, I have no energy." So thankfully Andrew's daddy had went down. Another half an hour passed and my family had arrived, and Andrew phoned this time to say, "Look, the doctors are insisting that you come." So my sister and I travelled to Craigavon Hospital, and thankfully when we arrived, our own minister, the Reverend Lackey, had just arrived at the same time. And we were all took into a room where a lovely Christian nurse that lives in Stewartstown that knew the McRae family well, and a doctor set us all down and explained to us that Oliver James was a very sick wee boy, and they didn't know if he was going to pull through. And if he did, there could be a big chance that he would have brain damage as a clot had formed on his windpipe and deprived him from oxygen to his wee brain, and that he was on a life support machine and they were going to transfer him to the Royal Hospital. At 2 o'clock, Oliver James was transferred from Craigavon to Sick Children's. Again, the doctors and nurses were brilliant in intensive care, and Andrew and I just kept praying and crying on to God that he would heal our wee man and that this would be in his will. And we thank God for all the prayers that went up for Oliver James. And we thank God for even ministers that came and prayed with us at the hospital. Now on the Sunday we were told that neurology was going to come up and do a stimulation test to see how the brain was going to function. Now after this test, the consultant neurologist told us that unfortunately the brain wasn't active to any of these stimulations and that they would have to do an MRI in the morning to confirm this. This was so hard to take in. Andrew and I just sat looking at each other. We didn't know what to say. But you know, one thing we both can say looking back, God was holding us. We knew that he was with us. As the verse I read out at the start, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." On the Monday morning, we headed down to the Royal. Now, thankfully, Andrew's brother Ian had flown in from Glasgow, and he is a consultant radiologist, so he said he would assist us for the MRIs results. At 12 o'clock, Oliver James was taken for this. At this stage, my body was so exhausted, I just went back to Daddy and Mummy's house. And I remember getting into bed. I didn't sleep, I just lay there. But again, I knew I had the presence of God with me. As the little verse says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." At 4:30, Andrew phoned to say the consultant had met with them, and sadly Oliver James's brain wasn't responding and wasn't going to respond, and that he was going to deteriorate very rapidly. 9 o'clock that night, we all said goodbye to our Oliver James and that we would see him soon. Now, can I point out, God gave us this amazing strength to believe this, and we are still holding on to this today. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." We all left the Royal Hospital for Sick Children that night. Doctors and nurses were standing speechless, tears in their eyes. Never had they saw a child die from a tonsillectomy bleed. But again, God's ways are not our ways. As this little poem talks about the tiniest lamb. The story is told of a shepherd wise who, when the day was done, needed to cross a stream to get home. He led, but the sheep wouldn't come. So he gently turned to the flock once more, knowing that this was best. He stooped and lifted the tiniest lamb, holding it safe on his breast. While he waded the troublesome stream again in the light of the setting sun, this time there was no hesitation at all, for they followed him, every one. Oh, I wonder if Christ, our Shepherd Divine, doesn't work in the self-same way by taking the dear little lambs to draw the sheep that have gone astray. Oftentimes he has tried, yes, so very long, to get us to follow his call. And when everything fails, he takes to himself the tiniest lamb of all. To punish us? No. He loves us so much that he died for our sins to atone. But he hopes when the lambs are all safe in the fold that the sheep will follow him home. And you know, Andrew and I do believe that God has maybe had to take our wee lamb to bring others to him. And we do pray that others will come to Christ. It's amazing how God works. The month before this all had happened, it was our women's meeting in Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, and it had failed on Monday, the 14th of February. And Lindsay Wilson had spoken on Isaiah 43, "When I passeth through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." Now, the Reverend Wilson referred to a family in his church where there had been a little boy who had died in a short space of time. And he said he couldn't get over this family, how they got this amazing strength. And he remembered saying to the father about his strength. And the father's reply was, "Well, it's like this. If I started to ask God why, it's a path that I might never get back up again." And this story struck me, and I remember coming home and sharing it with Andre. And little did I know, at the same night of the next month, the 14th of March, we'd be saying goodbye to our Oliver James. But you know, I thank God for giving the Reverend Wilson that message, because the next day after Oliver James had passed away to glory, Angie and I said we were going to have to be like this family in Castle Derg, Don't ask why. At the end of the day, who are we to question God? As it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord has moved in amazing ways with Oliver James's death. When we were at the Royal Hospital, we got speaking to a family who had a daughter who was in intensive care, and she had received a kidney transplant. And this little girl had been so sick for 3 to 4 years, and she received this transplant and she was doing great. But you know, we strongly believe that God put this father and mother in our path for a reason, because when we knew that nothing could be done for our Oliver James, Andrew remembered about the little girl who had got the kidney transplant. Now, I share this with you tonight, not that me and Andrew get the glory, but to give God the glory and praise him, for it's only through him that anything can be done. Andrew asked the doctors, could we donate any of Oliver James's organs? And the doctors ran tests, and I'm happy to say that 5 lives received Oliver James's organs. A baby girl received his heart. Another little girl got his small intestines. A boy received his liver, and another boy received his bile. And finally, a 42-year-old man received his kidneys. And we received a letter from the organ donation department just last year sometime, and the last paragraph really struck Andrew and I. It said, "I hope it brings you comfort in the knowledge that Oliver James's most precious gift, the gift of life, has saved and transformed the lives of these individuals." And you know, does this not remind us of what the Lord has done for us by giving us the gift of life, by dying on the cross for each one of us? And all we have to do is accept him into our hearts. Now, of the organ donation, the only thing I couldn't donate was Oliver James's eyes. And I had an awful guilt over this for about 2 months. But I praise God he took the guilt away. As in the money in lieu of the flowers we give to fame, where Rodney Davison and his family from Cookstown are doing an amazing work in Kenya. And in May of 2011, Alan Dunlop, who is the founder of FAME, phoned us to thank us for the kind donation. And at this time, we didn't even know Alan. But he proceeded to say, would we be happy if this money could go into a wee fund to help the boys and girls in Kenya with their eyes? We were so amazed. God didn't need Oliver James's eyes. He just used it in another way. As I've mentioned before, I was 34 weeks pregnant when this all happened, and God gave me an amazing strength to keep on going. And on Friday the 1st of April, Andrew and I were blessed to have another beautiful baby boy. He will never replace Oliver James, but he has given us a lot of comfort and joy. And the meaning of Simon Peter's name has been so true to us as a wee family. He's just been a real wee rock. You know, if people say to me, do you never be cross with God for taking your child away? But I praise God, I don't be cross or angry with the Lord. At the end of the day, Oliver James is with his Heavenly Father, where he's getting the best care, love and attention, more than what I could ever give him. And yes, I miss him loads, but praise the Lord, I'm going to see him again soon. And you know, I even thank my mother and father because they have been so good to us as well. As I said before, Mummy and Daddy had lost a wee 3-year-old in a farm accident. And Andrew had often said to me, I don't know how your Mummy and Daddy ever coped with that, Lord Jean. I don't think I could ever cope with that. But you know, sometimes these things come in our path and the Lord does give us the strength. And Mummy and Daddy have been so good to us and have helped us through it because they have been through it. And the Lord brings people to you which have been through these things, and it does help you so much. Thank God also for the Christians that have forwarded us letters with scripture verses and poems. But there's one particular poem that a dear lady forwarded to me, and this lady also lost a wee boy many years ago on a farm accident. And this poem says, I said, God, I hurt. And God said, I know. I said, I cry a lot. And God said, that's why I give you tears. I said, life is so hard. And God said, that's why I give you loved ones. I said, but my loved one died. And God said, so did mine. I said, it's such a great loss. And God said, I saw mine nailed to a cross. I said, but your loved one lives. And God said, so does yours. I said, where is he now? And God said, my son is by my side, and your son is in my arms. And how true that wee poem is. It's now 3 years since Oliver James has passed away to glory. And I want everyone to know in this meeting tonight, Angie and I could never have got through this only for the Lord, given us the strength. And I want God to get all the glory. I don't want anyone leaving saying, aren't they amazing to be able to cope with that? I want you all to say, isn't God amazing how he can uphold and strengthen his loved ones? 2 years ago, Andrew was given the opportunity where a door has opened for him to sit on the board of directors of FAME. And after praying about this, Andrew took the opportunity and believed it was a calling from God, and he's thoroughly enjoyed it. And 2 Christmases ago, we as a family took part in a tractor run over in Bainburb, where a family called the Livingstones were holding this event in memory of their mummy who had passed away from cancer. And this was a really enjoyable day. And coming away from this, Andrew had mentioned to me, wouldn't it be great if we could do something similar in memory of our Oliver James and to raise a wee bit of money for Rodney and Alma out in Kenya? So one Saturday night in February, we got a number of family and friends round the table and we talked about what we were thinking, and I'm pleased to say everyone agreed and thought this would be a great idea. And believe you me, it took a committee to organise a tractor run. It was a big job. We had blessed times of the committee through prayer by taking our concerns and worries to the Lord. Now I must admit, at the start we thought if we could get about 200 people and about 50 tractors, this would be brilliant. And we could raise maybe a couple of thousand. But as I have said before, God's ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts. And also in the verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but God giveth the increase. And as the days came closer to the tractor run, more people were ringing, texting, Facebooking, can I come, can I bring another tow, can I bring another tractor? And so it went on. I started to sit down and tally up how many we thought was coming and finished up close to 700 people. So we started to pray that we would have enough food for all these individuals. On Saturday the 24th of August, the tractors were to come at 5, and I thought, well, we'll be lucky if they arrive at 6, as any as know, most farmers are always late. At 4:15, the first 4 tractors started to arrive from Armagh, and they never quit until 5:30, and we ended up with 165 tractors. I don't think Cookstown's got over it yet. It was like the 12th day, only with a line of tractors going down the main street. As I watched those tractors going out of our yard that night, I knew to myself, God is going to do something amazing here tonight. And as I said, we originally had 700 in mind. We ended up feeding over 900 people. And Jean McGuire, our caterer, said she served 962 plates to be exact, and everyone got food. In the tent, George Barclay, who is a farmer and does evangelical work at agriculture shows, led in praise and gave everyone a message from God using the symbol from the John Deere tractor, which was very applicable to the unsaved farming community that came in. I praise God and give him all the glory, as this was God working. This wasn't Andrew and Laura Jane McRae. And I'm pleased to say that through God, we have raised over £25,000 for the workout in Kenya. We just pray that the gospel message that was given from George and for the literature and CDs that was given out that night to individuals, that many folk will read and will listen to, and that God will work upon their hearts. As Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it." Isn't it great to have a God that loves, cares, protects, and gives us the strength to keep on going every day? And you know, it's not just the Christians he loves. He loves each one in this meeting tonight, whether saved or not. And he just wants the unbeliever to call upon him and get right with God. I plead to anyone that doesn't know Christ as their personal saviour that they would, as none of us knows what is in front of us and what a day brings. Life is so short. So I just want to thank you all for listening to me, and God bless.
Well, many thanks, Laura, for that clear word of testimony. I'm sure you'll agree with me. And when you hear that, it puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? And unbeknownst to me, Laura said that one of the verses that the Lord shared with her, or gave to her and Andrew, was, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the verse that the Lord gave me, just to tie this all up this evening. The first thing he would say to you is there's an invitation there. Come unto me. He's not asking you to come to a congregation. He's not asking you to come to a creed. He's not asking you to come to a counselor. He's not asking you to come to a clinic. He's not asking you to come to a class. It's come on to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing about this invitation, there's an RSVP. You must respond to it. You have to come. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I suspect that in this gathering this evening, there are those. And whilst you mightn't have gone through or are going through what Andrew and Laura Jane went through, but there are very real issues in your life. And you don't know what way to turn. There's an insecurity. There's an uncertainty. And you've tried so much in so many ways, not yet found the answer. And you've tried people's opinions. And you've tried so many things, but Jesus says, come to me, come to him. He's the only one that can change things. He's the only one that can change situations. He's the only one that has the resolution for the situation that you find yourself in, because he is the one that changes lives. That's the invitation. And that's personal. Notice all you that are weary and are heavy laden. So he knows exactly what those people of Capernaum are going through. The invitation. That invitation's going out tonight on the internet, through the airwaves, to this church, to this people. Come unto me. That's going out tonight. And the other thing is the identification. All ye that labour and are heavy laden. So he's specified those who have burdens. Those who have been battered with all kinds of disappointments and disillusionment. And not only burdens and have been battered, but those that have been bruised. And there's, you know, life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. And it's difficult. And in many, many areas of our lives, if you're anything like this preacher, then from one day to the next, you don't know what's around the corner. And you wonder when it's all going to end. And I suspect here tonight, there are those who feel battered. And those who feel bruised. Or even those who are burdened. Oh, your youngster is breaking your heart. So the interesting thing is, he knows. And isn't that what counts, isn't it? He knows. The identification. When has he pinpointed you out tonight? Has he put his hand upon you? As Laura Jane has witnessed to all our hearts, come on to me. And I love this last part, the interaction. I really wanted to use the word exchange, but I'm still bound with alliteration. He says, you give me something, and I'll give you something. Take my yoke upon you. For it's light and easy. And if you know anything about farming in those days, not near as high-tech as it is now, Andrew, there was oxen. Two oxen power ploughs, hey? That's something else. But here's the thing, and you know that whole idea of being unequally yoked? Well, in those days, there would be two oxen. They had to be perfectly matched because the bigger oxen would always take the strain, would always be doing most of the work because he was bigger. And so in terms of the unequal yoke, there's an imbalance. And as Laura Jane pointed out, you know, it's easier to be pulled down than for you to pull someone up. And that, in fact, God's design is that you be not unequally yoked. But that's not what I want to mention here. What I really want to mention is he's bigger. He's got broader shoulders than I have. He's got far more power, far more ability. He is far more able to take my burden. And see, he says, yoke on to me and I'll take your burden. And then what does it mean for us to take his yoke? His righteousness. His grace, his holiness. His way of living. Take my name. With all its respect, he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. In other words, he's humble, he's meek. In other words, he's not a hard taskmaster. And those worries and stresses and those disappointments and disillusionments that you've been carrying, that battering and that bruising, it's weighing you down. And he says, listen, I want you to give it to me and I will give you my yoke. And I will give you my righteousness, my kingdom, my way of living. And then he'll give you the power to do it. The interaction. And I love it when he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The humility of the Savior. And he'll never point the finger. He'll never let you down. He'll never make you feel inferior, insecure, or irrelevant. He'll never lord it over you in the sense where he makes you feel like nothing, but he lifts you out of the gutters of sin and shame and misery and disillusionment, and he gives you his name, his life, and his future. Come unto me. Will you come tonight? Because you cannot carry it because it's killing you. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this evening. Thank you for your word to our hearts. Thank you for this very real testimony. And Lord, how you're able to turn our worst nightmare into something that brings glory and honor to your name. We pray, Father, for those who've been listening, those online who've been listening, those in this service who have been drawn here by your mighty power. Grant, Lord, that just now, as you pass by the doorway of their hearts, that they will invite you in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.